Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and reading verses 20 to 33. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terrors come. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, so far in our studies, not that we've been going that long, but for a couple of weeks, we were taught that we all stand in need of the wisdom of God. Whether we're young or whether we're old, whether we're intelligent, whether we're not so intelligent in terms of education, we all need the wisdom of God. Because apart from the wisdom of God, the only other thing that we have in this world is the wisdom of this world, which James describes as demonic. So when the world puts their heads together and comes up with all kinds of things about life and what its meaning and purpose is, it's all darkness. They have nothing, absolutely nothing. And yet they disdain and look down on and criticize and mock the Word of God. It is indeed a remarkable thing. The people that have nothing, people that have no foundation to their life, can act so proud and confident in themselves when they are doomed to destruction. And it's a sight that should move each and every Christian to lift up their voice, as this passage says, to break through that ignorance, to present to them the glories of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have to be that way. They don't have to live in this misery, however dressed up it is by the deception of the devil. Wisdom comes from one place and one place only. It comes from heaven. And it came in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. It is from God that we understand who we are, why we're here, why this creation, why life. What's the purpose of it all? Without God, there are no answers to that. Without God, as Ecclesiastes says, the sum of all of our reflections is that everything's vanity of vanity. Doesn't mean anything. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's life under the sun. That's life detached from God. It's not life at all. It's death itself. But this wisdom comes down from God, and God has been gracious enough to give it to us. in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the access to it is not that we have to buy it, as Isaiah says. Come to me, buy. Buy milk and buy honey and buy all the things that you need that will strengthen you. I don't charge anything. There's no price for it. Not because it's cheap and therefore there's no value to it. We're just giving it away. No, it's beyond price. You don't have enough money for it. Whatever you do, you cannot come up with the true value of what God is providing. It's beyond price. But even though it's precious, God doesn't charge. But the way to that is to humble ourselves. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we come in our pride, when we come with our claims that we're not willing to let go, then there's no way that we're going to receive the wisdom of God. We can be very successful. We can be very intelligent. We can be very influential. But in God's sight, it means nothing. So whether we were Pharisees that everyone looks up to, when they come before God, he doesn't give them the deference that other people do. No, the beginning of wisdom is in terms of fearing the Lord and acknowledging him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we're warned to stay away from that. That's what the book of Proverbs does. Stay away from it. Watch out for the dangers. The devil is here, and he's pushing and peddling a false wisdom that's demonic, and he dresses it up, and he'll occupy you for every day of your life, and he'll keep you engaged and busy, but it will be to no avail. It's not getting anywhere. Nothing is being accomplished. He's just leading you around, but he's leading you to only one place, and that is to the gates of hell. And so God warns us. We're to warn the people, the simple, the wise. No one can stand on their own two feet and say, I've got it. I've got it all under control. I understand everything. No, you don't. No, you don't. The devil has you in the palm of his hands, and you don't even know it. In fact, says Paul, we all used to walk that way, right? Doesn't matter who we think we are and how, you know, in our past life. Paul says, no. If you don't understand that you were already caught in his clutches, you know nothing. It's only by the power of God that we've been rescued and brought into the kingdom of his Son. But on the other hand, as we see this morning, this passage, not only does God warn us against the negative, Only does he warn us against not listening to the devil and going by the way of the world, he also positively calls us to in the direction that we should go. I mean, that's the way the commandments are, aren't they, in the Word of God? Stop doing this. Why? Because that's what you're doing right now. That's the way you're at. There's no point telling you to do something when you're caught in this. Stop doing this, and now let's do this. Right? With any kind of counseling, you have to stop the decline first before you start going in a positive direction. So it is with the Word of God. Stop listening to the devil. Stop following him around. And now let's go this way. Follow me. And then the call has to go out to the world. They need to heed our call of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that wonderful privilege to be, as Paul puts it, ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. And we're out in this world where people are perishing. And we're calling them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not condemning them. We're not saying, you're nasty people, you're terrible people, and God is ashamed of you. I mean, that's not what we're saying. That's not what your mission is. To hold your nose up in the air and walk on the other side of the street. That's not what we're here for as Christians. We're here to call people, ugly, horrible, sinful people, that turn our stomachs in terms of what they say and what they do. They're not likable people, just like you and I were not likable people. You have to get past that. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't shy away from people. In fact, people criticize him. Look at it. He's eating with sinners and publicans. Oh, what's he doing with loose women? Why is he getting so close to them? No, our task is to be light and salt of the world. We're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And so you have a responsibility. And when you think about it, it's because of that responsibility that we're left in this sinful world. I mean, just ask yourself, what is it that you benefit from by remaining in this world once you're a Christian? I mean, what is it that we get from this world that we can't get from heaven? Well, one thing, that is to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. To call people to repentance and faith. And so this call of wisdom has to be proclaimed universally. Not to one kind of people, not to the people that you like and can tolerate. No, to all the world. We need to spread the gospel indiscriminately. There should be no discrimination in the presenting of the gospel, whether it be because of color, whether it be because of language, whether it be because of social standing, there ought to be no discrimination whatsoever. Because no one is worthy of hearing the gospel. And it is by God's grace that we're to bring it to them. So we're to go into the public places. As Jesus says, go into the highways and the byways. Right? Not to necessarily respectable people, but go everywhere, everywhere, and bring them in. Proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may hear that. So it says, go to the public places. Go out on the street corners. Make sure that everyone hears the word of God. Just like Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort, ye my people. Get up into a high place. Shout it from the rooftops. I mean, you know, if a house was on fire, we wouldn't go around whispering, would we? Psst, there's a fire. Right? And we wouldn't say, yeah, I don't want to raise my voice because people think I'm, you know, kind of, you know, a fanatic. Right? We wouldn't think that at all, would we? And we would shout it at the top of our voice, there's a fire, get out of the house, you're going to lose your life. Well, why is it with the gospel then that we want to be so prim and proper? We don't want to be upset anyone. I mean, that's like saying, I don't want to shout because I might scare the person. I mean, there's a fire. We're worried that we're going to scare the person because we raise our voice. No. Their life is at stake. And so it is with the gospel. Their lives are at stake. Their eternal life is at stake. We need to raise our voice. Now, I don't mean, you know, you go and accost somebody on the street and, you know, wrestle them down to the ground and say, look, or heard a joke once, the barber, that he's got his razor ready, you know, to shave, and he said, are you ready to meet your maker? Well, I mean, you know, that's not the kind of way to present the gospel, right? We need to present it in a calm way, but we are to present it. We're not to allow the devil to say, no, that's not, yeah, you shouldn't be doing that. Don't be offended. Oh, you know, you're going to lose a friendship or something like that. No, they need it. And so the scriptures tell us to do that. As I said, Isaiah 55, come to the water, right? Buy from me. Why are you wasting your time? Why are you following the devil? Why are you running after things that he is presenting to you and they're not going to do you any good? You're never going to be satisfied. They never were intended to satisfy you. They were intended to distract you from not hearing the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the devil doesn't want us to hear. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came in terms of his ministry, he went to the villages. He was outside. He didn't have a meeting inside some home and say people can come. He was out on the streets. Out in the highways and the byways. And he preached and he called them to repentance and faith. Paul in Romans 1 shows this This leaves many, says, without excuse, because God has sent us into the world. I mean, he proclaims his existence and power in the creation. So people are without excuse. The gospel is also sent in so many different ways that Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation that was repeatedly proclaimed by the Lord, by the apostles, and then through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does God take such trouble? I mean, why does he expose his children to all this ridicule and attack in order to spread the gospel? Well, very simply, because God so loved the world. God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And now he sends the church to proclaim that gospel so that people would hear and believe. And we need to do it in persistent ways. We read that God calls aloud. The church raises a voice. It cries out to people. It's in verses 24 and 25 and 29 and 30. And that's why when people don't hear the gospel, then they receive condemnation. I mean, you may be shocked when he's saying, well, you know, then you're going to pray, I'm not going to listen. Then you're going to cry out for help, but I'm not going to come to you. Why? Because God has done it persistently. God has done it more than anyone would have expected. He was patient. He was kind, just as Paul says, and also Jesus says, of course, in terms of Jerusalem. You know, how I desired to gather you together as Jews, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't come. And I held out to you my hands all day long, but you wouldn't come. You wouldn't come. And that day comes when God removes himself. And even though they cry out, there's no response. Maybe people cried out when the ark door was shut because they didn't listen. They ridiculed Noah in all that he was saying. But when that door was shut, there was no response from God. And so we have to take the gospel seriously. We have to bring that aspect of God's gospel to bear on sinners and never present the gospel in terms of, we've got to get rid of this, we've got to get rid of this, we've got to drop the price, we've got to get rid of it, as though it's inventory that's going to spoil. The gospel is not that. The gospel is the most precious thing in the world, the most valuable thing in the world. We're not going to cheapen it in terms of the way that we bring it to people. But we are to warn them, just as Moses does. Today I lay before you life. He didn't stop there. He says life and death. Choose life. There's a consequence to rejecting the gospel. There's a consequence to trampling it under feet. And that is that your time has gone. And so we have to ask ourselves, how many times have I heard the gospel? I mean, if our friends try to help us and help us and help us and we keep turning them down and insulting them, there's going to come a time where they're going to stop. I mean, Peter said, well, you know, am I going to forgive seven times? Is that enough? And Jesus said, no. But there is a limit, right? God will not always strive with that. So we have to think seriously about God's call to us of the gospel. And then we don't keep putting it off. As though we've got other important things to do, we'll get to that sometime in the future when we really need it, like we don't need it now. No, the gospel is far too precious and important for us to ignore it. But as believers, we have to do it in a persuasive way. We know that they're flawed. We know that they're blind. We know that they're ignorant, the people that we are bringing the gospel to. So we need to do it persuasively. We persuade men, says the Apostle Paul. we try and reason with them. Which is the way the gospel, the scriptures speak about it, right? Come, let us reason together. Let us sit down. Let me explain to you your predicament and the danger spot that you're in. We need to bring that to people. Because as Jesus says, if you're not sick, you don't go looking for a doctor, do you? I mean, you don't call the doctor, and the doctor says, well, what's wrong? He says, well, yeah, actually nothing. Right? He's going to say, well, what are you calling me for? The impetus to call and to seek help is to understand that you're neat. And so we have to explain that to people. We have to explain that they're in eternal danger because the wages of sin is death. And there is no remedy for that in terms of earth's wisdom. There's only one remedy. And we've been speaking about people with cancer and looking for trials and medicine that will cure that. And they leave no stone unturned. They're looking for that. They put effort into it. Well, how much more so with eternal death? And we have an answer for that. And so we persuade them that they ought not to be fooled by the devil and kept in his clutches, as Paul says, to make us children of disobedience and children of wrath. What a prize of following the devil. He makes us feel like kings. He makes us feel we're in control. We're doing whatever we want to do. We're free at last, free at last. And there's nothing in terms of freedom with him. It's bondage. But they respond, of course, with persecution, scorning, taunting us. But that's who they are. They're blinded. And so we need to look past that. We need to preach the gospel to them while we have time, calling them to repentance and warning them of the wrath of God that will come upon them. But we're to do it with power as well. Power of the Spirit, that is. The Word of God is powerful, as we can see by the fact that the Word of God, by the Word of God, the heavens were brought into being. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just theory. It's not just words. It's not just some truths that we're trying to push like other people push in the world. They can help us to accomplish what it is that they lay out for us. It's just direction. It's just, this is the way you do it. Here's the steps to this and steps to that. But how can we actually experience it? How can we reach that? Well, that's where the gospel is different. That's why Paul separates his gospel from others. Others are just telling them, promising things that will, you know, may happen or may not happen depending on their efforts. But Paul says when we preach, we preach in the power of the Spirit. Well, what does he mean? That he was doing miracles left, right, and center? Is that what he means? No. What he means is when we preach the gospel and people believe, the power of the gospel is seen. The gospel is able to do that which it promises. And even though to you that seems impossible and your life is such a mess and you're such a mess and you can't see how things are going to improve, we're not asking you to bring up the power to change. We're saying Christ is the power. He will change. You believe in him and the Holy Spirit will begin a work in you and bring it to completion. Every promise of the gospel will be fulfilled. It's not dependent on your effort. Is dependent on the power of God that comes with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even more, how wonderful the gospel is. That it will provide you, it will give you all that you need. God has provided for us everything that we need for life and godliness. And even though we're sinners, perishing, he will bring forth life. Not only will he give us to drink, but he will make us springs on which the water comes forth to go to other people as well. People of God, these are not just idle words that the scriptures are presenting to us. These are words of power. And when you entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will bring about a new creation. Not a patchwork of your life, not fixing this and fixing that. No, no, no. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, everything has become new. No longer will we be sinners, but saints. No longer rebels, but children of God. The gospel is powerful. It is full of hope. And just like Nicodemus saying, well, how can I be born again? I mean, that's impossible. Well, with the Spirit, it's not. No, when we're born from above, born from God, and he puts his imperishable seed in us, then things happen that we never dreamed. Never dreamed. We'll experience things that we never expected. And God has provided for us things that would never have entered our minds in a million years, that he has prepared for us. People of God, the Word of God is what we need to store in our hearts and in our minds. Trusting him, believing him. But we always need to do it with care, with diligence. Because as I say, God's Word, God is not begging. Let's be straight. God doesn't have to beg anyone. Persuade, yes. Reason with us, yes, but he's not begging. He doesn't need you. You need him. And so God is not mocked, as the scripture says. When we hear the word of God and we reject it, we toss it aside, and we couldn't care less, we think we can go it alone, you will come to regret turning your back on God. As this passage says, when you come to the end of your rope, and you are in desperate need, and you don't know which way to turn, and you see things coming, and you can't handle them, and you cry out to God, and God very seriously says to you, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen. You're going to be stuck. We never want anyone to be in that. It's an awful thing to be without God, as Paul says. To be without God is to be without hope. And life is difficult as it is. And it comes in waves, and we can't stand our ground. And fear besets us. Well, at that point, as God says, when you persist in turning your back upon God, he is going to turn his back. So as if Moses says, I lay before you today life and death. Choose life. Choose life. Why would anyone choose death? Why would anyone expose themselves to a situation where they're going to be in desperate need and they'll have no help because they turn their deaf ears to God? People of God, even the gospel is a great blessing. But rejecting the gospel, ridiculing the gospel, is to place oneself in eternal danger and misery. And our desire is that you believe and you experience the comfort that God has for his people and eternal security. That's what God wants, and that's what he's telling us to do and proclaim. Hear it. Choose life. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you. We're thankful that you have indeed invested so much for us, unworthy sinners such as we are. And our Father, not only that you given your only begotten Son, which we cannot get over, why would anyone do such a thing? But you have. And that to death, the miserable death on the cross for our sins. And now, you send your people throughout the world to preach the gospel, invest all this time and energy and money and sacrifice so that we might hear the gospel. No one has given us such attention in this world. So, Father, we pray that you would indeed grant us faith, that we might truly believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our Father in heaven, we do also remember the Brockmans. We're thankful for your wonderful gospel in their lives, and especially we pray that you would comfort them in the loss of Gary's mom, and we pray that you would be with the rest of the family in the funeral as it will take place next week. And Father in heaven, we pray that you would strengthen them and comfort them in their sadness. And Lord, we're thankful that in you we have words of hope and comfort. Our Father, hear our prayers, answer them according to your grace, for we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 411.